Good morning. It is a joy to be with you to continue the study of Luke's Gospel. And we're going to finish Luke chapter 22 today, which talks about the denial by Peter of Jesus, and then how Jesus is mocked, and then how Jesus goes before the council. So let's turn to Luke 22, starting in verse 54. And that passage can be found as well on page 1049 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn to Luke 22 now. If you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And starting in verse 54, Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with them, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him. As they beat him, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' He said to them, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord of all. He has conquered the grave, and death can no longer hold him. He sits at your right hand, and he is coming again one day to rescue his people and to judge the living and the dead. In him we place our hope, our life, our all. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, that we might worship and serve you all our days without fear. May we be instruments for your glory, bringing praise to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you be honored by our lives this week as we seek to crucify the sinful desires that remain within us. This we will do by grace, through faith, trusting not in ourselves but in your sovereign mercy and power. Keep us from temptation and the power and deceit of sin, that we would cling to Christ and run to him in our hour of need. When we do stray from you, may your fatherly discipline drive us back to Christ, our Savior. May we prize holiness and yearn for purity of heart as we pursue the fruit of your Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Keep us from everything that is impure, defiling, and contrary to the teachings of your perfect word. May we find our joy and peace and rest in the glory of Christ's sufferings through the one and only atonement that makes for peace and forgives our sins. Guard us as we travel through life and protect us from the attacks of the evil one who seeks to destroy us. For we know that we will overcome and be found spotless and pure on the day of Christ our Savior. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of faith we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As we think about the words of Luke this morning, may we be more like Jesus and willingly suffer for your sake and for your kingdom when you call us to. We ask all these things by the authority of the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were afraid that you were going to die? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were deathly afraid, that you feared for yourself and your own safety? You didn't know whether you would live or whether you would die. I think all of us at one time or another have been there. We might have been in the hospital before. We might have been in a bad accident, or someone might have been threatening us. But God brought us safely through. Peter, too, as a human being, was afraid of dying. And it was Peter's fear of man and fear of death that led him into denying Jesus Christ, not once, but three times. On the night when Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he thought to himself that if they find out that I'm a disciple of Jesus, they will arrest and try to kill me as they have arrested and are trying to put Jesus to death. And I don't want to die right now. I don't want to die a horrible and painful death by crucifixion. And so that fear of death and fear of man led him to deny Jesus, his Savior and Lord. At the time of Jesus Christ, the Jewish people were not legally allowed to put people to death. They were living under Roman occupation, and one of the consequences of that Roman occupation was that they were not allowed to carry out capital punishment. They had to bring their prisoners to the Roman authorities, who would then decide whether that person lived or died. Now, of course, that didn't stop the Jewish people from time to time trying to kill other people. They tried to stone Jesus multiple times throughout his life, and they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But they preferred to have the Romans do their dirty work for them, and they wanted the Romans to kill Jesus so that way the people would not be angry at them for killing Jesus. So they would blame the Romans rather than blame them. And when the Romans killed people by capital punishment, they would kill them by crucifixion. They would hang them on a cross until they passed away. And crucifixion was a horrible and shameful and humiliating way to die. When the Romans crucified people, normally the person would be completely naked in order to humiliate them. And they would often crucify people along roads leading into a city. So that way, when you walked in and out of the city gate, you would have no choice but to look and to see the people who were being crucified or who had already been crucified. Sometimes the Roman, especially during times of war, they would leave the bodies of the people there who had died by crucifixion as a warning to others not to do the same crime, not to resist our authority. Because if you resist our authority, if you rebel against us, then this is what is going to happen to you, so that those they conquered would live in fear and live in terror of the Roman authorities. Now, if you are a Roman citizen, then you could not be crucified under Roman law. Crucifixion was reserved for those who were non-Roman citizens. So, for example, the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, and he was martyred for his Christian faith, and it was likely that he was beheaded or put to death by the sword. Whereas Jesus and Peter were not Roman citizens, and that is why they would die by crucifixion. The cross served as a deterrent to keep people from committing crime. It was to instill fear in the hearts of the people whom they conquered. And that is why Peter is afraid. He is afraid to die by crucifixion. And so that is what leads him into not denying Jesus. And in life, fear of man or fear of other things can often make us do things that are foolish or cowardly or sinful. Fear can drive us to do things that are not smart, things that can often be harmful. And when we're in that fight or flight situation in life, when we're deathly afraid, we often do things that are foolish, things that we regret later on. And the fear of getting caught can lead people to lie or to cheat. Criminals will lie to try to escape the punishment for their crime. And in our passage for this morning, we see how Peter's fear led him to sin against Jesus, not once, but three times. And so let us read again verses 54 through 62, where we read about Peter's denial of Jesus. It says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." After Jesus was arrested, he was taken to the home of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. And Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas was. And so in one sense, they held their high priesthood together. They were considered high priests together. And there's a very interesting history behind Annas and Caiaphas. The Jewish people still regarded Annas to be the high priest, but he was deposed. And so technically, Caiaphas took his place, but they held this priesthood together in the eyes of the Jews. And so what Peter does is he goes to the home of Caiaphas and he follows at a distance, kind of like how a spy would follow someone and would try to observe what's going on without being caught. But when Peter's own safety is threatened, the same Peter who said that, "Lord, I'm willing to go with you even to death," that very same Peter who is so confident and boastful does what he promised never to do. He is caught off guard because he did not watch and pray as Jesus told him to. And we talked about this last Sunday, how Peter's overconfidence and trusting in himself led him into denying Jesus. He gave into temptation because he trusted in himself rather than God. When we depend upon God, when we trust in God, that is a shield to protect us from temptation and deceit. But when we trust in ourselves, when we believe in ourselves rather than God, when we don't pray, when we don't read our Bible, when we don't fellowship with other Christians and try to emulate the fruit of the Spirit, then that is when we will fall into temptation and sin. And prayer and dependence upon God are keys to avoiding temptation. We are called as Christians to always be on guard against temptation, to always be on the lookout for situations where we might be tempted either by an external temptation outside of us or an internal evil desire of our hearts. Paul calls us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God so that we would be able to wage the Christian warfare and the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God. And it talks in that passage about the shield of faith. A shield in the ancient world was often your first line of defense. You would use your shield to protect yourself against the arrows of your enemy. And so Paul writes that through the shield of faith, that is a protection for us against Satan's fiery arrows and darts. And we express our faith in many ways. And one of the key ways we express our faith is by prayer. Prayer is the heartbeat of our faith. When we pray to God, we are saying, "Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. Do with me as seems good to you." And so not only do we have the shield of faith, we also have the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible, that we are called to hide in our hearts, to memorize, so that we would not sin against the Lord. So through prayer and through reading the Bible, we are equipped to do battle against the evil one. And if we do not prepare, we will give in to temptation and be defeated by it. And in spiritual warfare, we are called also to deny ourselves. That is what Jesus Christ told us to do. He said that those who follow me are called to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me daily. And Peter failed to do that. Peter chose rather to deny Jesus Christ than himself. He chose to deny Jesus rather than denying himself, to save himself. The preacher Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "If we do not deny ourselves, we will deny Christ." And Peter not only denies knowing Jesus, he denies being a disciple of his. He essentially denies being a Christian before the word Christian was even used in the book of Acts. Peter denies any knowledge of Jesus or even being his disciple. And indeed, the temptation to deny being a Christian is a common one today. It's so easy for us today to deny being a follower of Jesus to save ourselves from ridicule, from mockery, or from scorn. Or maybe not to deny being a Christian, but to lay low, to pretend as if we are not Christians, to just go with the flow of life, to live like the world around us, to live no differently than people who are not Christians, to act like the world, to talk like the world, to enjoy the same pleasures as the world. And when we do that, we will give in to temptation. In our world today, it seems as if cultural Christianity is dying off. And cultural Christianity is the belief that you can be a Christian just because that's your culture, or that you're a Christian just because that's how you were raised. You were raised going to church, and in your mind, that's what it means to be a Christian. But that's not the case. To be a Christian means to be one who has repented of his or her sins and is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. A Christian is one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit, who has God's Spirit living inside of them, and one who therefore, because they have been saved, seeks to follow after Jesus Christ. And in our world today, cultural Christianity is dying. Sometimes people would go to church because of the benefits of church membership or being a part of a church. But it seems today as if fewer and fewer people are doing that. And now today, being a Christian is more costly than it used to be. Being a Christian can be very costly, and it can cost you in your school or in your work when you don't go along with the crowd, when you resist giving in to temptation and say no to what is wrong. And now, Peter and Jesus see eye to eye. After Peter denies Jesus, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And now Peter remembers the words of Jesus, how just a few hours earlier he had said to him, "That you would deny me three times." Now Peter sees the face of Jesus, the one whom he has just denied. And it was likely that Jesus Christ at this time was being taken out of the house to be beaten and to be mocked by the soldiers. Peter might have denied knowing Jesus, yet Jesus knows Peter and is willing to suffer for Peter. Jesus knew Peter's heart better than Peter did. And even though Peter denied Jesus, Jesus willingly is going to the cross to suffer and die for him, the very same one who denied him to save himself. Jesus knew Peter perfectly as God incarnate. He knew that what Peter would do. He knows the future because he is omniscient or all-knowing. And Jesus Christ knows your heart as well. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done, everything you will ever do, from now until the day of eternity. And eternity shall never, ever end. He is always watching you. He is always looking out for you. And for some people, that might be terrifying to think about, that God knows everything about me, that he knows what I'm going to do. He knows my own heart better than I do. But for God's people, that should be a comfort. It should be a comfort for God's people to know that there is a God in heaven who knows me, who cares for me and loves me. For God's people, God's knowledge of us should not make us nervous, but should give us joy and peace in the midst of our suffering. And this same God who knows us sent his son Jesus to die for us, to rescue us from our sins, because he knows how great of sinners we are. And now after Peter sees Jesus, he is struck to the heart by his sin. And this is the grief that sin brings. Sin always brings with it grief and pain afterward. The pain that sin causes may not come right away. It may take years from the moment of sin until it brings grief and pain and hurt. But it does bring pain. And the pain that sin brings should be an incentive for us to turn from it. Because sin brings harm to us and to others, that harm that it brings should remind us never to go back to that sin. Because we never want to experience that pain again. Because we never want to hurt that person in that way that we have hurt by our sin. Because we know what it costs. At the time we committed the sin, it seemed like a good thing to do. It seemed pleasurable. But now that we have done it, we feel guilt and shame because of it. And God is the one who can take our shame away. God can take away the pain that sin brings through forgiveness. And if you have sinned against him this morning, he calls you to look to him by faith, to ask for forgiveness and to repent and turn from that sin to him, to the God who loves you and to Jesus who died for you. And I think all of us can identify with Peter here in this passage. All of us in our lives have failed to stand up for Jesus Christ at one time or another. We have failed to give testimony to Jesus Christ when God called us to. We have failed to speak in his behalf. We failed when we were called to be bold witnesses for him. But Peter learned from his mistake. Peter didn't remain in his sin. He repented of his sin. And the Lord Jesus restored him to his position as an apostle. And Peter in the book of Acts became a powerful evangelist for Jesus Christ. He shared the gospel powerfully with thousands of people, and thousands of people were saved because of his testimony. And his gospel message was that God can forgive you as he forgave me. God can save you as he forgave me and restored me to fellowship. The sad story of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ was not the end. And so likewise, your sin is not the end of your story. If you are a child of God this morning, then your sin does not define you. You are not defined by your sin struggles and by your temptations. You are defined rather by your identity in Christ. You are hidden in him and he is in you through his Spirit. You are loved by God. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are accepted in him, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you by his death and resurrection. And that is good news for us, and that is why we need to remember that the gospel is not just for non-Christians, the gospel is for Christians as well. And then it goes on in verses 63 through 65, where we read about how Jesus Christ is mocked. It says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him." Jesus Christ spent his life doing good, healing people, casting out demons, and helping those who are in need, feeding those who are hungry. And now he is the object of cruelty and mockery. The one who had never done anything wrong in his entire life is now mistreated and scorned, despised and rejected. And Peter himself wrote about this in the book of 1 Peter. Later on, he wrote in 1 Peter 2:23 through 24. About Jesus, he said, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Jesus Christ healed us and saved us by his sufferings. He was mistreated and scorned by these soldiers. And these soldiers did not take Jesus Christ very seriously. They didn't believe his claims to be the Messiah and the Son of God. They rejected him and mocked and humiliated him. And there are many people like these soldiers today. There are many people today who reject Jesus Christ, who mock him in his gospel, who blaspheme him and say things against him and his gospel. The Bible teaches that sin blinds people to the truth. Sin blinds people from seeing what is right in front of their eyes. Sinful men and women cannot see the truth because their eyes are covered over by sin. They are depraved in heart and they have rejected the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these people need our prayers. They need our pity. They need our love. We need to show love to these people because they do not know what they do. They don't realize what they are doing to Jesus Christ. They don't realize the amazing gospel that they are rejecting. They are blind to the truth, and so they need compassion. They need prayer, and they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ over and over again. And we are called to pray to God on their behalf, that God would take away the blinders, that God would open their eyes and their heart to the truth, and that they would receive the one whom they mock. They need our love and our compassion. And our prayer should be that the Holy Spirit of God would melt their hearts through our words, that they would come to their senses and escape the trap of the evil one who has deceived them and led them astray into folly. The soldiers who mocked and attacked Jesus were attacking the one and only Son of God. They were attacking and mocking the innocent one who didn't deserve any of this. They were attacking the one who humbled himself, who chose to be mistreated for our sakes. And it is amazing to me how patient Jesus was with them and with others. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have chosen to call down legions of angels from heaven. He could have chosen to call angels from heaven to kill these men and to rescue him from the suffering that he did not deserve. But he chose not to. He chooses instead to bear unjust suffering because this was God's plan for him all along. This was the Father's plan for his Son to suffer and die for our salvation, for him as the sinless one to take upon himself our sins, to bear the shame and reproach that we deserved, to die the death we deserved, to win about our salvation. And Jesus Christ knows what it is like to be mistreated. He was mistreated. He was abused. He was mocked. He was spit upon. His beard was plucked out. He knows what it is like to suffer unjustly. And if you are suffering this morning, then he knows your pain firsthand. He knows what it is like to be mistreated. He knows what it is like to suffer unjustly. And he will judge one day. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten you, child of God. He knows what you are going through. And he will rescue you one day. And Jesus Christ suffers willingly, knowing that what he is going through is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This was prophesied long ago, and it must come to pass. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In Mark's gospel, it gives us more detail about what happened when he was attacked and abused by the soldiers. It says in Mark 14:65, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy,' and the guards received him with blows." This too was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is not the only chapter in Isaiah about the sufferings of the Messiah. In Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 6, it says this, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus Christ was wrongly accused of blasphemy, and yet these soldiers are blaspheming him. In fact, it uses the word that for the Greek word here for blasphemy that we get our modern word to blaspheme today from. They blasphemed him. To blaspheme means to revile, to insult, or to mock, to do or to say things about God and about his Son Jesus Christ that are shameful and dishonorable. To do that which is unholy, to do that which is evil. And people today may mock us. They may blaspheme our God. They may mistreat us as they mistreated Jesus because of a stand that we take because of the courage that we show standing up for Jesus Christ. And indeed, standing for Jesus can be painful. We may lose friendships and relationships because we take a stand for Jesus Christ. But in the end, God will more than recompense whatever sufferings we have endured for his sake. God will restore what is taken from us one day. And one day in heaven, all of our pain and our sorrows will be no more. And we are able to endure suffering for Jesus because he endured sufferings for us, because he loved us and gave himself for us. And Jesus Christ knew as well that his suffering would just be for a moment. His sufferings would just be for a time, and then he would enter his Father's presence. He knew that his suffering was here today and gone tomorrow, that it was nothing in comparison to eternity. And we as Christians today have that very same hope. We know that whatever sufferings we go through, that these sufferings are only for a mere moment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that our sufferings in comparison to eternity are short and temporary in comparison to the weight of glory that awaits us. And because of that, we can endure. Because of that, we can pick up our cross and follow Jesus and not deny him to save ourselves or to save our reputation with others. And then lastly, in verses 66 through 71, we read about the condemnation of Jesus by the Jewish leaders. It says, "When day came, the assembly of the elders and of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.'" Jesus Christ, after he was beaten and mocked, and after he was interrogated by Caiaphas, the high priest, in the morning he is taken before the Jewish council. This is likely referring to the Sanhedrin, which is a council of 70 leaders of the Jewish people, made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees, and the high priest, the most important Jewish people of the day. And there he is tried before them. But this trial was not a fair trial. It was a kangaroo court, because these people had already made up their minds about Jesus. They were not going to be persuaded, because they intended to put him to death. It was their plan all along to have him put to death by the Romans, so that way they could blame the Romans for his death rather than receiving criticism from the people whom they feared. Their hearts were hardened by their sin, and they could not see what was right in front of them. And that is why Jesus Christ refuses to get into a debate with them. He refuses to debate them because he knows their hearts and how they are not going to change, even though he has done many miracles among them. Even though on the night when he was arrested, he restored the ear that had been cut off by Peter. He picked up the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and put it back right where it was. They had seen with their very own eyes this amazing miracle that could only have come from God, and yet they still chose to reject him. And in this passage, we read about three important titles for Jesus that define who he is. He is the Christ, he is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. And the first title here, in verse 63, is that of Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word that is the equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. The word Messiah means one who is anointed, because in ancient Israel, the kings of Israel would be anointed with oil when they were made kings. And so the Messiah, or the Mashiach, was also a title to describe the king. So every king of Israel, in one sense, would be referred to as a Messiah. And these lesser messiahs or lesser kings pointed forward to the greater Messiah or King to come, God's one and only Son. And it says this in the Old Testament about the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it says this: "As for me, I have set my king," and the word king there is Messiah, "on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" The Messiah here in Psalm 2 is also called God's son, because the kings of Israel were known as God's son, and they were made God's son by adoption in time when they were made king. But Jesus Christ, though, is God's eternal son. He is the eternal son of God who has always been God's son. So whereas the kings of Israel became adopted sons in time, Jesus Christ, God's one and only son, is the true eternal son of God who shares the Father's very same nature, as we'll talk about later on. Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. He is God of very God, as it talks about in John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word of God became flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He's also called the Son of Man in this passage. This is what Jesus Christ refers to himself as in verse 69. "But from now on you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God." Here Jesus Christ quotes from two different passages in the Old Testament. He combines Daniel chapter 7 with Psalm 110 to identify himself as this great Son of Man who will rule and reign over the earth one day. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, it says this about the Son of Man, a very important passage that I have read many times before. In Daniel 7, it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And in the other passage, in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Jesus Christ here, by quoting these two passages, is saying to them that I am your judge. I will judge you one day. You may think that you are judging me, but I am the one who is going to judge you. I am the one who is the Son of Man, who is seated at the right hand of the power of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God's Son, has authority over all the earth, that he will come back one day to judge the living and the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says this about Jesus: "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And we also see here in this passage another I am statement of Jesus. In John's Gospel, Jesus uses the phrase I am over and over again as a title for himself. And it's easier to see that here, actually, in Mark's Gospel. In the parallel account in Mark 14:62, it says this: "And Jesus said, 'I am.' And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This title, I am, is extremely significant because it shows that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. In fact, Jesus uses this very title for himself in John's Gospel. In John 8:58, it says this: "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" And I am, in the Old Testament, is a title for God. God says to Moses in Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, "You are to tell them that I, who I am, has sent you." So God is called I am because he is the living God. He is the true God. He is the one who was and is to come. He is God and we are not. He is the one who always has been. He and always will be. He has always existed as God. He is eternal. He is transcendent. He is the living God in contrast to dead idols. that have no true existence. God is the great I Am, who is independent and self-sufficient and self-existent, who has created all things. And when Jesus says, I am, he is saying that I am this very God. I am even before Abraham was. And the third title for Jesus here is Son of God. He is the unique, eternal Son of God who created all things, as the author of the book of Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this about the Son of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says he is the exact imprint of his nature. That means his very nature or being or essence is that of God. He is an exact imprint of God's very nature, who shares with the Father the one divine nature. And we as Christians become sons and daughters of God in time by adoption. We are adopted into God's family through faith in him. John 1:12 says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We become sons and daughters of God because of Jesus Christ, who is God's one and only Son, who is the very unique Son of God, who suffered for us to bring us into God's family. And the Jewish leaders viewed these claims to be blasphemous. They viewed this as blasphemy. How could Jesus, a Jewish carpenter born of Mary in Bethlehem, be the Son of God? How can he be the Son of Man who will be seated at God's right hand? This made no sense to them. How could this one be the Messiah? And they rejected him in spite of his miracles, in spite of his words and the signs that he had done. But unlike Peter, Jesus does not deny who he is. Peter denied who he was to save himself, but Jesus Christ affirmed who he was in order to save us. Jesus does not try to save his own life by denying who he is. He is the Son of God. He is Son of God and Son of Man. Peter denied who he was to save himself, but Jesus affirmed who he was to save Peter. And that is the incredible contrast of this passage. Peter feared man and lied in order to save himself. Jesus Christ did not fear man and affirmed who he was to save Peter in order to die for his sakes. Jesus Christ bore his cross while Peter ran from his. Jesus Christ willingly went to Calvary to suffer a horrible death to win our salvation, but Peter, out of fear, ran to save himself. And we know later on from church history that indeed Peter would die a martyr's death. The early church father Tertullian said that Peter would be crucified in Rome, and he wrote that around the end of the second century. And so there is good reason to believe that Peter indeed did die later on for his faith. And the question for us this morning is, how will we respond to the Son of Man who sits at the right hand of the power of God? How will we respond to Jesus? Will we deny him? Will we deny knowing him to save ourselves? Or will we affirm him and accept him? Will we live based off of the fear of man and what man might do to us? Or will we live rather in the fear of God? Will we live before God or before man? We must either repent and accept him as the one he claimed to be, or reject him and deny him to our own harm. And my prayer for us this morning is that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to accept him and to receive him as the one he is, that we would not deny him, but that we would be bold and courageous and stand for him in the face of persecution and conflict and controversy. My prayer is that each one of us would look to him, and not only would we look to him, but that he would look to us as Jesus Christ looked to Peter, that we would see him as the one he is. And as Peter was convicted of his sins, that we too would be convicted where we need to be, and that God would show us where we have strayed, and that God would turn us back to him in true faith and repentance. My prayer for us this morning is that we would not be like Peter, but that we would be like Jesus Christ, that we would be bold and courageous to not care about what other people think, that we would live before the face of God, and that we would seek Jesus Christ before it is too late. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, who didn't live in fear of man, but walked in the fear of the Lord. Oh, Father, may we suffer willingly for Jesus. May we pick up our cross and follow him wherever you lead us. Oh, Lord, may other people see your love in us. May we show love to others, and may Jesus Christ himself love other people through our words and actions. We pray, Father, that we would be your instruments and that your Holy Spirit would gift and equip us in this dark world, in these trying times in which we live. We ask, O Lord, that you would remind us of your grace and your mercy in our lives, and that we would be encouraged through your word and through prayer as we go about seeking to do what you want us to. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Psalm 21, verse 7, where it says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And you are dismissed in his peace.